Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I don't know that I necessarily like that analogy, but it's true. We go out into the world with a message of peace, with a message of love, with a message of transformation. We go out into a vicious world where there is a vicious enemy.
The harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. Those were Jesus' words to his disciples. We need more people preaching the gospel to this lost and dying world. And you might think, I just can't do that. Well, listen, it's simple. What has Jesus done for you? How did he become an intimate God to you? If you can answer those simple but life-changing questions, you are ready to be a much-needed laborer. With Luke chapter 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we once again want to make this declaration that we believe in you. We believe in the creator of the universe. We believe in the Son who was born of a virgin, crucified for our sins, and rose from the grave to glory. We believe that he will return and take us home to be with him, and we believe that he will reign upon the throne of David for 1,000 years. And we believe your word. We believe as we take time to study your word now that your Holy Spirit will fall upon us and cut these truths deeply down into our hearts. And we pray that whatever we need, whether it would be encouragement, strengthening, or a rebuke, that we would get it from you tonight. We thank you again for all you continue to do in each one of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One more scripture comes to mind as we talk about the Word of God. Psalms 12 tells us that God has preserved His Word from generation to generation. That means that God has taken time to supernaturally bring this down to us. The Old Testament through the scribes that copied the original manuscripts and copied them again and again and again. The New Testament, there's literally, you know, tens of thousands of New Testament manuscripts that we believe that God has preserved His Word and brought what we are studying today to us. Now, chapter 9 was an interesting chapter. It really revealed to us God's inner workings for those who were going to do the work that He called them to do. And chapter 10 kind of follows along those lines. It is a chapter that helps us in ministry, that helps us in being prepared and having the right heart and mindset for ministry. Jesus has set his mind towards Jerusalem. He's now on his way to Jerusalem where he is going to die. But there's still cities that need to hear the message of the Messiah. And so now he recruits 70 disciples. He sent out the 12 last chapter, but now he recruits 70 disciples that he sends out in his name into these cities. This chapter opens up with him giving them the instructions as to what he wants from them. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. I like that two by two principle whenever we're doing something for the Lord. If God calls you to a city to do a work, if God calls you into a ministry or maybe into a, you know, some kind of a ministry to help people at any level, to help people financially or in any level, having someone that you partner together with as you go. I even take it to traveling. I almost never travel without someone traveling with me, especially with ministry things. I think two by two, he sends them out together. It says then in verse 2 that he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I believe that that is a true statement today. Not only should we ourselves be ready to go out and preach the gospel and say, Lord, we're ready, just by your Spirit lead us, show us what you want us to do, but we ought to be praying that God would raise up men and women to do the work of the gospel. There's not enough churches doing the work of the gospel. There's not enough people committed to saying, there's a big harvest out there. We want to make sure that that harvest comes about. Jesus says, pray that he would raise up laborers. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest and ask him to send more people out. I believe that in the most church city in the United States, which, by the way, is not Tucson, but whatever is the most church city in the United States, there's still not enough people preaching the gospel. Still not enough people bringing the clear message of Jesus Christ out to the lost. Then he says, go your way. This is where you actually go out and you begin to do the work. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I don't know that I necessarily like that analogy, but it's true. We go out into the world with a message of peace, with a message of love, with a message of transformation. We go out into a vicious world where there is a vicious enemy who would love to destroy us. And it is only because of the grace of God and the hedge of protection and the authority that God gives us over the enemy that we are able to stand in the midst of this world, because we are to go out like lambs among wolves. Now, he gives them a set of directions that in, I believe it's Luke 22, it might be 18, but later on in Luke, he reverses those. We'll talk about that in a moment. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals. I take it that's extra sandals. And greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So just stay in the house that you, or, you know, whatever house you go into a town, that's the house you stay at while you're ministering there. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. Never really liked that verse when I've been out on mission trips. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, they were to do two things as they went out and ministered. They were to go and heal the sick. This is a continuation of the messianic ministry. Jesus has come as the Messiah. He's had his 12 disciples go out and do the messianic ministry. Now the 70 are empowered by him to continue the messianic ministry, and they're given the ability to be able to heal everybody that they come to. And they are to tell them that the kingdom of God is near to you. That's what they want them to know. The kingdom of God is near to you. Now, our ministry is not like this 70. These things that he told them to do, they're not the instructions that you and I have received. We have received a ministry to establish the church, making disciples of all people, preaching the gospel to them, making disciples of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have been given a different mission than what they were given. And when people try to read what Jesus said to these 70 and say, well, now that's our mission, we're like the 70, well, we're not part of the messianic work that he did while he was here. We're part of the messianic work that was done after his resurrection. Still a messianic work, but it takes a different flavor after the resurrection than it did before his crucifixion. Okay? Verse 10. But whatever city you enter and does not receive you, go out into the street and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he wanted as many of these cities to receive the message as possibly could as he was making his way to be crucified. I believe because they're going preaching the name of Jesus, Jesus will be crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus will reach all of these cities after he's crucified. So he's laying a foundation for these cities to receive the message of the gospel of forgiveness of sins by the work that he did upon the cross by going into these cities and now preaching the gospel to them. Now, later on, as I said, he reverses this. He says, you remember that I told you not to take a money bag or not to take a sword with you, but now I tell you, if you've got an extra cloak, go out and buy a sword. Now, there's been a lot of suggestions as to what Jesus meant there. They certainly thought that they were going to have to fight for him. They looked around, and among the 12 of them, they dug up two swords. And they said, Lord, we have two swords. And Jesus, I just see him kind of chuckling. He said, it's enough. The two swords you've got, that's fine. That's enough for you. Don't have to go get no more. They didn't understand what he was saying at all. I'm sure, you know, he knew that there would come a time when they would clearly understand what he was saying. But there came a time to reverse that and say, you know what, for people to say that self-defense, you know, someone breaks into your house, you don't defend yourself, it's kind of what Jesus was saying, it just really is not true. Verse 12. Now, so he reverses these things, and we've got to go back to the Great Commission, the command that we've been given to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to find out what God wants from us, not what these 70 did. Now, they return. Verse 12. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now this tells us that God judges us by what we know. The more you know, the more God judges you. It's why I often say, if you're here every Wednesday night and every Sunday, you're playing games, you're not really serving God. You're not here because you want to serve Him. You're here for whatever reason. And you're learning every week about God. And you're learning what God wants from you. And you're covering the Bible every single week. But you're not serving Him. You're going to be held responsible for everything you know. It'd be a lot better for you on the day of judgment to be as dumb as a rock. Just to be as dumb as you can be when it comes to the things of God and the things of the Scriptures. Because the things that you're learning today make you responsible for what you know. We're going to cover more of that, by the way, more of that principle in Romans chapter 1, even some more of that when we get into Romans chapter 2, as we talk about judgment by what we know. Certainly, God judges us by those things. And if He had done these works in Sodom, if He'd done them in Tyre and Sidon, which were two other notorious cities a little bit north of Israel, they would have repented. But Jesus is doing these miracles in these cities, and these people are rejecting Jesus. And so He says, it's going to be more tolerable for them, verse 14, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus. It was where Peter's house was. It was where Jesus began His ministry. It's where He returned most often. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. Why were they exalted to heaven? Because God made His headquarters at Capernaum. You will be brought down to Hades. They saw most of the work and they rejected Him. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects Him who sent me. Now I realize, again, they're talking about the 70 here, but I also believe that this is a principle that is applied to the church today. We've got to realize we are not bringing our own message. I am not fashioning the message that I want to bring to you, Robert Furrow's message to Tucson or Robert Furrow's message on the radio. I've been given a message by God, and I have to stay true to that message because I want this to be true of me, that when people hear me, they hear Jesus, and when they hear Jesus, they hear the Father. I have been given a message. You have been given a message, and you want that message to be true. You can't pick and choose a message. You've got to learn it. You got to learn, what is your message, God? What do you want from me? What's the message that you want so that this can be true of me? That when someone hears me, they're hearing Jesus, and when they're hearing Jesus, they're hearing the Father. It's a line that's going directly to them. The last thing I want to bring you is my word. What can my word do for you? The word of Robert Furrow, pretty pathetic. The word of Jesus Christ, oh man, transforms lives, changes people, sets people free. Why would you ever exchange the words of Jesus Christ for the word of some man or the word of some woman? Why would we ever even begin to do that? Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject in your name. Now, when He sent the 12 out in chapter 9, He said to them, I give you authority over demonic spirits. You cast out demons, He said, and heal the sick. But He didn't tell that to the 70. So when the 70 go out and they run into a demon-possessed person and they find that they have authority over them, it's like a surprise to them. It's like they didn't expect it. It's like God, He gives us a little bit more grace, a little bit more empowering of the Spirit than we even expect, and we see God do even greater things than we thought. They return and they're all so excited. They say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan, of course, was one of the archangels. Satan rebelled against God. He became prideful. Pride is a distorting factor in our lives. When we think more of ourselves than we ought, pride twists us up. It makes us think wrongly. We get offended when we shouldn't be offended. We think people aren't treating us the way we should be treated because we have allowed pride to give us a wrong look at ourselves. The Bible says that the clothing of Satan, now whether this is his actual skin, what he was made out of, or clothes that he wore, we don't know, but his clothing was made out of jewels. And it lists the jewels that his clothing was made out of. Now imagine jewels. When you put jewels in light, they sparkle and they shine. That's why you walk into a jewelry store, it's not dark in their cases. They have lights in there because bling, they want to show you, this looks great. Can you imagine all the different stones that Lucifer was aligned with all over his body in the presence of the glory of God? He must have just reflected in heaven. People must have seen Lucifer and just been amazed at what he was. But he became prideful. And we think about it, how could you possibly think that you are better than God? The Bible says when we see Lucifer in that day, we're going to go, that was the guy? That's the guy that thought he could put his throne above God? Because see, when you take someone who's reflecting the glory of God and you now put them in darkness, the jewels look more like scales than they reflect the glory of God. In darkness, they don't do anything. The glory was reflected by God. If you and I are anything, no wonder Paul said, if I boast, I will boast in the cross. I will boast in Jesus Christ. Who am I? But I can do all things through Jesus. I can do nothing apart from him, but I can do all things with him. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, I think there's a bit of a warning in that to these guys. I do. See, they're like, oh, you know, even the demons are subject to your name. We've been out there casting out demons, healing people. It's been great. And he says, I saw Satan fall. Don't get too cocky. Don't think too much of yourself here, because I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Now, he will be kicked out of heaven, Revelation tells us, where he will not have access up into heaven anymore. Now, he's got access for whatever reason. He can come and go, and we read that in Job. He'll be kicked out of heaven, then he'll be kicked in the bottomless pit, then he'll be, you know, kicked all the way down into hell. Hell was actually created for Lucifer, where he would spend all of his eternity. So he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and behold, I give you authority to trample serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I love that verse. It is a verse that I memorized early in my Christian walk. I had, as a teenager, shortly after we were saved, we began to mess around with the Ouija board. Both me and the people who were with me had some weird demonic things happen because of that. I believe it was directly related to that. We even asked the Ouija board when Jesus was coming back, and it told us 1975. It lied. Imagine that. But we laid out on New Year's Eve in 1974, I was 14 years old, we laid out under the stars waiting for Jesus to return because we thought for sure, because the Ouija board told us that Jesus was going to come back in 1975. We had some inside information. We had to learn a lot there about the way things were, but after some demonic manifestations in my life, one of my pastors told me this verse. Gave it to me, and there's another verse in John that tells us if you are in Christ, the evil one can't touch you. And I memorized this verse as a young man, and it has been a powerful verse in my life to know, you know what, the enemy might have me in his crosshairs, but God has given me authority, power over the enemy. Nothing will by any means hurt me. But he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now he says, don't rejoice in what you can do for God. The spirits are subject to you. That's what they could do for God. Don't rejoice in what you can do for God, but rather rejoice in what God has done for you. Your names are written in heaven. That's what God's done for you. Hey, what I do for God is just by the power of God. It's really God doing, any real work is done by him anyway. Anything that's messed up is messed up by me. Anything that's really done is done by him. We ought to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, it says Jesus literally began to rejoice with them. They're excited. They're keyed up. They come back in, and even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus kind of gives them a little bit of a warning. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then he says, God. And it's just the word here for rejoice is to shout it out. Jesus just begins to praise him. I thank you that you have not revealed this to a bunch of smart people, but these dumb people, basically, is what he's saying. You know, not these real sophisticates, but these babes you have revealed it to. He's a little bit more polite than that, but that's really what he's saying. He's saying, you could have chosen to reveal these things to the smartest people on planet Earth, but you chose to reveal it to these babes. I wonder if they understood it at all or if they took it. Is he calling us babies? Is that what he's doing? All things have been delivered to me, he says, by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's a great statement. John chapter 1 tells us that if you want to see the Father, then you look at the Son. You want to know what makes God angry? Look at what made Jesus angry. You want to know the ways God loves sinners? Look at the way Jesus treated the woman at the well or the woman caught in the act of adultery. You want to see his anger towards hypocrisy, God's anger towards hypocrisy, you look at Jesus and the way he treated the scribes and the Pharisees. If you want to know what the Father is like, you look at Jesus to see what the Father is like. But you really want to know the Father, you look at the Son. Let's read that again, verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son has revealed him. So if you want to know who the Father is, then you go to the Son, because nobody knows who the Father is except the Son. And I want to learn more of God. I don't think that we've discovered the height, the breadth, the width, the width, and the depth of God. Some of us have the whips, you know, because we've been disciplined by God, but not the width of God. I don't think that we have really come to all. That's why when the church today is turning to other things, I wonder why. There's so much for us to learn about God, we need not turn to other things. Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. How excited do you think that David would have been to be one of the disciples of Jesus? How excited do you think that Isaiah would have been, or Jeremiah? Could you imagine? Jeremiah would have traded his ministry in a heartbeat. Jeremiah kept trying to hand in his resignation over and over and over and over again. He'd have loved to have been one of the disciples of Jesus. He says, how many prophets and kings have wanted to see what you guys have seen? How amazing it would be. Which one of us wouldn't want to be a disciple with Jesus there in the flesh during this time of ministry? Now, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. This isn't necessarily a bad test. We get a sense that maybe this is a little bit indignant, as in someone saying, you know, we're going to test you to see what's going on. It's not necessarily that. He's testing him in a sense that he's asking him a question. That's really the Greek here, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it's an important question, by the way. I don't know that you can ask any more important question than what should I do to inherit eternal life?
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.